All right. Well, great. I hope you enjoyed that. It's nothing quite like watching those little guys like figure out all those moves and dance and be happy. And, you know, I know that dancing is traditionally un-Baptist. But I want you to know something, that like expressing worship in that way is fine with God. King David danced before the Lord, and he did it in a wild and crazy way, and he did it as worship. And what we just were able to be a part of was watching little people pour their heart out in worship in a way that is different than stick in the mud us typically expresses it. And it's really, really good for us. It's really, really good for us to be exposed and challenged on our view of worship. Because, guys, listen, we are all capable of getting very stuck in a certain routine. And routines can be really helpful and they can be really hurtful all at the same time. And worship is one of those areas where we can just get in this routine that is just so defeating, because we are just so used to what we do that we don't shake it up some. And I'm not talking about how you're led to worship. I'm talking about how you respond. Okay, see, this is on us, right? And so when you look at that, when you watch those little kids, and they're, I mean, like, if you, I can only really see this side of the stage because the pulpit kind of blocks out this crew. But this side of the stage, man, if you didn't see them, they were boogieing. They were getting down. When they got down to jump, I mean, they were getting down as far as they could, and they were jumping up as high as they could, and some of them, that wasn't very high, but that's okay. Some people can't jump. I mean, it's just the way it is, you know. But it was great to watch and to be a part of, and I hope you'll take something from that and let it out. You know, some of us here from the church were really blessed. I got to go see my man David Crowder in concert on Friday night. And I don't know if you like Crowder. You know, I'll pray for you if you don't. I don't know what else to say. The man literally, this is no joke, the man sang rap songs, rock songs, hymns, bluegrass, and R&B. The one dude. And every bit of it was just pouring out praise to the Lord. And I was so cool. I love to be in a bigger group. It was like me and 1,500 of my closest friends. And we were there for the concert. And what I want you to know is everybody in there is just radically different from one another. I was right next to Tom Bates, and he and I, we were just singing and shouting, and we held our hands up. I think I saw Tom dance for a minute. It was awesome. But, you know, when you're in a group like that, you know, sometimes you just kind of let your praise on out instead of trying to bottle it up. And one of the really cool parts to me was there was a group there from an organization called Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge helps people who are struggling with addiction. And there was a group there from Teen Challenge. They were off to my right. And there's a Crowder song that has a line that said, the prison walls coming down, you know. And these guys to my right shout that line out and then shout praise to God afterwards, because they've watched God take away different things from them and watch God do amazing things in their lives. And so, you know, sometimes you just need to be reminded of that. Anyway, has nothing to do with our service for today. That was all just free, all right? So what we're going to talk about through the Word of God today is I want to bring you a message about rest. How many of you are excited to hear a message about rest? All right, I love rest. Man, rest is like one of my favorite things. I want to give you a biblical concept of rest as best as I possibly can. The Bible is very full of the concept of rest. We here at Calvary's Cross are going to enter into a season starting tomorrow morning. We're entering into a season of some rest. We're going to take the month of July, and what we've done is we have stripped back everything that we're going to do, and we're just going to have Sunday school and Sunday morning service for the entire month of July. That means no Tuesday night Bible study for the ladies. That means no Wednesday night Bible study for the group. That means no Friday night prayer meal. So the things that we do here, we're stripping them back. Now, what has happened is, as we made this decision to move forward with this idea, some of you, because you didn't know the theory behind it, the understanding behind it, some of you have been like, I don't understand why we would do that. You don't get it. That's fine. What I'm going to do is I'm going to attempt as best I can to give you a biblical understanding for why we're doing what we're doing, and so that you can see that this is meant to be a good thing. Now, when you get into the Bible and you think about rest, without a doubt, the first thing that should happen to your mind is you should think of creation. How many days did God create in? 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. All right? Now, did God rest because he was tired? No. Here's another thing that's pretty exciting. Which day was man created on? The sixth day. That means man was alive less than 24 hours before God told him to take a day off. Think about that for just a second. Do you think rest might be important? Not only do we have the example in creation, but when God begins to describe to his people how they should live, one of the major big-time components of how God describes to his people, the Israelites, how they should live, one of the major components is rest. Did you know that of the Ten Commandments, the commandment with the most information in it is, guess what? The day of the Sabbath rest. Now, when you begin to study that and begin to follow that, not only did God command his people to observe a once-a-week break, a rest, but he also instituted other rests. There was a yearly one. There were feasts that were intended to be times of rest as well. So God takes rest very seriously. But when you get over into the New Testament, I want you to know that the concept of a rest continues on. Jesus spoke about it a lot. Now, sometimes people get confused when they read about Jesus and rest because they read about what Jesus did on the Sabbath days. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever read any part of the Gospels? If you've read any part of the Gospels, raise your hand, okay? If you have read any part of the Gospels, then one of the things that has stuck out to you is this. When Jesus got in trouble, most of the time in his ministry, he was in trouble because he did something on the Sabbath day that the religious people said he shouldn't be doing. That was a whole lot of the trouble he got in with the religious crowd. So when we get to thinking about it, it's okay, so Jesus was for rest, but just not in the way that the Pharisees understood it. You need to be understanding that there were a couple of things that Jesus calls the religious people out about when it comes to rest. Number one, he lets them know that they were being hypocrites when it came to rest. How were they being hypocritical? Here's how. Jesus would heal somebody on the Sabbath. Let me ask you, does it sound like a good thing to heal somebody? Sounds like a good thing. But now if he healed on the Sabbath, the religious crowd would be absolutely irate with him and say, this guy is clearly not from God, he's breaking the Sabbath, and on they would go. But Jesus pointed out their hypocrisy, and he did it at least in two different ways. Let me give both of them to you in a summary. One, he said, you guys are hypocrites because you get up on the Sabbath and you let your animals out of the stall. In other words, you do a little work for your animals. And then he would say basically something like this. If you can do that to be kind to your animals, shouldn't we also be kind to other people and heal them on the Sabbath? Now, every time he asked that, the same thing happened, and that is religious people who are not founded and rooted in a real love for God. Religious people, when you confront them with truth, they will not answer you. They just stomp off angry and think of ways to kill you. At least that's what the Pharisees did with Jesus. So they would get all upset, and they would be like, oh, he would call them out for being hypocritical. Now, trying to find my second one here. What they would do is they would misunderstand or miss the point of rest. They had built this religious precedent for what it meant to be a day of rest and had actually turned the day of rest, get this, into an enormous burden for the people. Okay? And so, like, they had measured out not according to God's word, but according to man's standard. They had measured out how many steps you could take on the Sabbath and not break the rule of working. Right now, there are people who observe a very legalistic Sabbath, and they will go in on Friday evening and unscrew the light bulb from their refrigerator on Friday evening. Because when they open their refrigerator on the Sabbath day, they don't want to kindle a fire by turning on that light bulb. That's missing the point. And so one of the things that we have to be careful of when we get ready to go into a season of rest, a little brief rest here at the church, one of the things that I want you to be aware of is during this time of rest, when something comes up, you got to check your heart in these two ways. Are you going to say, well, I can't do anything for you because I'm in a season of rest? Okay, I'm going to do things for myself, but I can't do anything to help you because I'm in a season of rest. That's hypocritical, okay? So when I say we're going to take some rest time, what I do not mean is I have just given you the month of July to focus on me. This is not about me time. This is about a reflection on the Lord, and we'll see that more in a minute from one particular passage. Now, the other thing that I don't want you to do is I don't want you to completely misuse or waste this time of rest. So what would be a fantastic way to misuse or waste your time of rest? I want you to know rest does not mean do nothing. Let me say that again. Rest does not mean do nothing. How many of you, when you think of rest, what enters into your mind is Netflix and a lazy boy? That's my version of rest. My definition of rest has the word lazy boy and Netflix in it. And so what we're going to find here in the scripture is that when we're taking this kind of rest, it is not about that. It's not about the do nothing. It's not about just becoming lazy. All right. Okay. So what do we need to do? Let's do this. Let's turn in our Bibles and get a word from the Lord and then move forward as we dissect it. Look with me in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Sorry, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I looked at the wrong number. Matthew 11, verse 28. Will you stand with me when we read God's word? You can rest while standing. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you. Have a seat. Heavenly Father, Jesus, please, Lord, we want understanding. Because, Lord, we're entering into a time like we've never had here at Calvary's Cross. And we want to be careful to make this a worshipful time and a used time. And, Lord, we don't want any time in the month of July to be wasted, but rather to be filled with you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding from your word about how to rest properly. And that we would do this in a way that changes our view first of you and then of our brothers and sisters in Christ and then of the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me give you some nuggets from this. First thing I want to tell you is this is first and foremost in this passage, this is a call of Jesus to people who are trying to establish a righteousness on their own, to stop doing that and to come to him and to find true rest by being joined to him in faith like we've seen over and over and over again in Romans. So that's the main thrust right there. But let me tell you something. There are some things that we can glean from this about how to rest properly. And so when we get into this, that's what you're looking for. What can I do? First thing that sticks out is when you get ready to rest, you have to come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. When I think about this, what Jesus is telling us is this. You're going to need to stop some of what you're doing so you can actually go to Jesus in your relationship with Him. As Christians, without a doubt, one of the things that we struggle with is we get so busy doing that we lose sight of the relationship that we're really meant to be enjoying with God. How many of you have ever gone through a season of life where you just did and did and did, and you poured yourself out into that and completely starved your relationship with Jesus simultaneously? One of the greatest examples of this in my entire life was the short 9-year stint I put into a little thing called seminary. I put so much effort, because I'm not academically gifted. And so when I'm in school, I got to give it all. And I would put a lot of effort into it. But what I did was I would do a lot in the work, but not a lot of work in my relationship with Christ. So here's what you got to do, Christian. Listen. Some of you are very, very busy for the Lord. And some of you, that has become an enormous problem. Your relationship with your Savior has suffered mightily because of all you're doing for Him. And right this minute, my invitation to you for the next 31 days, starting in the morning, is stop doing so much. Nothing. That's all y'all got, y'all guys. Some of you are like, I don't know how I could do less. I understand. No. But listen, when you're here, and what I want you to think about is this. Sometimes you get so busy doing that you miss the fact that you've begun to let your relationship with the Lord suffer. Now, what you got to do to remedy that is you've got to scale back what you're doing. That's a big part of why we're taking July off. Not only does this happen in individuals, but we're talking a lot over the next 6 weeks, counting the previous two, we're talking a lot about community. I want you to know that just like you as an individual can get overwhelmed in doing, we as a community can become overwhelmed in doing. And when we do that, then rather than our focus as a community being about, hey, let's get to know our Savior better, we begin to get worried about the programs and the different things and the ways that we're going to go about doing certain things. And so when I say these things, I'm not just talking about individuals, because that it does apply to us as individuals, but it also applies to us as a group. We need to step back from some of what we're doing in a hope that we might restore and rekindle the relationship that we have with our Savior. Now, He says, come to Me. When Jesus says, come to Me, He says, now that you've ceased some of what you're doing, you're going to leave that and go to something else. What are you going to? You're going to Him. And you need to know that there's a way in which you go to Jesus. When you think about going to Jesus, I hope that one of the things that you think about, you're going to say to me, well, I know how to go to Jesus. I need to read my Bible, and I need to pray, and I need to do a couple other things. Well, no doubt. But let's break some of that out. One of the first and foremost things that you need to do when you're going to Jesus is you've got to realize the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're a Christian, remember that God in His infinite love and mercy has given you the Holy Spirit as a down payment that He's going to fulfill everything He's ever promised to you. The Holy Spirit currently lives in the life of every believer. But here's what happens. The busier you are doing, the less likely you are to be led by Him. Because His voice won't sound like a voice of reason when you're focused on accomplishing certain tasks at a certain time and in a certain way. You'll get too caught up in what you're doing to be interrupted by the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest examples of this done well in the Scripture is Philip. Philip was one of the early deacons. He was a big part of a gigantic explosion of the Word of God. And in the midst of that gigantic explosion of the Word of God, people getting saved left and right, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, I want you to leave all that's going on here. Doesn't make sense. But in being a man who was less concerned about what he was doing and more concerned about his relationship, he responds to the Spirit. The Spirit says, I want you to go down to a deserted stretch of highway. and just hang out. Well, he gets down there, and what does he see? He looks up, and he sees a man in a chariot, and he is reading the Word of God, and the Word, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go up there and join that chariot. So he runs the chariot down. He gets up there, and the man is reading from Isaiah, what we call the 53rd chapter, and he says, can you explain to me what's going on here? And he explains to him the gospel. This man gets saved, and God was well pleased that he did that. Now, that's an example of what it's like when the Holy Spirit seems to say something contrary to what you think is right. How many of you have been busy working for God, and God says, drop that. Come over here. And sometimes when that happens, you will listen. But if you're not working on your relationship with Christ, you won't listen to the Spirit. You'll miss that opportunity. You know what else you need to do, though? You need to get into the Word. This Word tells you about Jesus from beginning to end. Genesis to Revelation describe to you your Savior. That's why you need to study the whole book. That's why you need to look for it. But I want you to know something, especially teachers. So if you teach in this room, when you get into the Word, you will be tempted to study for the purpose of teaching. That's not relationship building. Do you understand? What that's really doing is that's trying to accomplish one of those tasks. And so when you get into the Word, here's what you're doing. You're coming to this Word and you're saying before you get into it, Lord, I want to learn something about you right now. How many of you, before you open up the Word of God, you ever said that? So, God, I want to learn something about you right now. And you open up that Word, and let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit that's in you and this Word is powerful enough to teach you something about your Savior you didn't know from verses that you've read a million times. And so you get in there, you begin to ask the Lord to use the Word to teach you something about Him so that you're not just, you know, you're not just missing the point. Prayer, let me ask you. How do you pray and come to Jesus at the same time? Give you a couple of helpful tidbits. Think about it as if you're trying to build your relationship with your spouse. Or for you younger people, you don't have a spouse. Think about it how you would build a relationship with somebody else. Let me ask you, if you took your prayer life right now and began to talk to your spouse or significant other only in the ways that you pray and only as often as you pray, how would your relationship with that person be? Vodi Balcom once said, if you can't say amen, just say ouch. Okay? Now, what I want you to see in that is this. When we pray, we often think of prayer as a monologue with God. You know what a monologue is? It's where one person does all the talking. I want you to know, if you will begin to have a conversational attitude with God, you say, well, God ain't going to speak back to me. Give it time. He will not speak back in an audible voice. Most likely. He does. Make sure it lines up with Scripture. It could be another voice you're hearing. But anyway, I want you to know that He will speak to you in a way that you will know it was Him working, it was Him moving, it was Him speaking to you. Not only that, but I want you to think about this. If every time you talk to your spouse or significant other, the only things you brought up were things that you needed them to fix, what would your relationship be like? It'd be terrible. Now, when you talk to God, if the only thing you tell Him is the things that you need Him to do and fix and work on in your life, you're not cultivating a real relationship with your Savior. And so I need you to think about that when you're resting, okay? We're still on the idea of resting, but you're building a relationship with Jesus during this resting. Now, so you've got the Spirit, you've got the words, you've got prayer, but there's one more part that God uses to draw us near to Him, and that is in fellowship with one another, not for the purpose of getting our way or doing what we want, but for being drawn closer in relationship to Christ. Last week, we looked into the Word and we saw something that was very intriguing. We saw that when we're together as a body, we learn more about Christ by the way He works in other people's lives. If you will fellowship with one another, you will learn something about your Savior. You will be drawing close to Him. That's good. So you need, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And then there's a promise added in here, and I will give you rest. Now, the question then becomes, what does rest look like, Jesus? Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Jesus, you don't understand what rest is. You guys are just dead as a hammer. I'm telling you, you guys are killing me today. All right. Jesus says rest equals doing something. Do you guys see that there? Now, my lazy boy and Netflix and pint of Ben and Jerry's ice cream are now out the window. I can't use that as a definition of rest, because if Jesus has defined a word, that's what it means. I don't get to redefine it. And so when I look at this, I say, okay, so my rest is going to be to get yoked up and to go out and to work under a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light, but I'm still working. Now, there's some significant things that you don't want to miss here. And as I studied this week, they were just brought to my attention through the work of God, and I'm so thankful for that. But I want you to know something, that yokes, though they occasionally could be used on a single animal, in Jesus' day, they would not have thought of it in that way. When you see that you were taking that yoke, what it would have brought to mind in the day of Jesus is that you were being linked up together with another animal to accomplish a purpose. So back in their day, they didn't have John Deere. They didn't have Kubota. And so what they would do is they would get a team of oxen, and they would make these wooden things called yokes, and they would put them around their necks so they would hook on their shoulders, and then whatever they were pulling behind them would all be linked together for all those different people, or different animals rather, pulling together to accomplish the task. So if you hooked one ox to a plow that was meant to tear up a field, he'd either not move it or get worn out very quickly. So they would hook up 6 or 8 or 10 of them, and they would go on about their business, and they would accomplish the task. Now, when he says what he says, there's something you don't want to miss, because it's significant. Whose yoke are you supposed to take? Jesus's, okay? Now this is where it gets really exciting, guys. It gets really exciting because rest for you is to link up together, shoulder to shoulder, with the work that Jesus is currently accomplishing. So when you're working and you're resting, it is because of who you're linked up with. Now think about this for just a second. Have you ever carried a heavy object? Oh, absolutely. When you carry a heavy object, you know what makes carrying heavy objects easier? Is if somebody else grabs some of the weight off that heavy object. But just imagine for a second if you were carrying something and it's heavy, and then the world's strongest man stops by to help you carry it. Suddenly, your part of the task just became much more manageable to you. Let me give it to you in a different illustration. Just imagine for a second, you are the proud owner of a 19-inch Murray Pushmower lawnmower. And your eighth of an acre is perfectly managed by that. But then you see that we have 28 acres of land at the church. And you think, I sure would like to be a part of helping to keep those grounds up, which, by the way, if you would like to be, I'd be more than happy to help you learn how to use the lawnmower. But anyway, you get here and you unload from the trunk of your car your 19-inch Murray. You pull the string. 5 minutes in, you begin to realize this is a daunting task with a 19-inch mower. But you persevere. And 1 week later, you have finished cutting the grass. Only to notice that where you started is now in need of a nice fresh clipping. And so you began to be overwhelmed by that. Then somebody stops by when they see you out there by the edge of the road. You're in a puddle of sweat and you're about to faint. And they stop by and they say to you, hey, you know there's a 60-inch zero turn that does this thing like in 3 hours, and all you got to do is sit there and do this. And you say, no thanks, I really like this 19-inch here. That's such a smooth job. No, you say, where were you earlier? And no, you look at that, you say, okay, this is great. And so what you do is you get on that zero turn, you fire that bad boy up, and those 31 horses go to singing right behind you, and you pull the little red button, and those blades underneath you are almost so forceful as to pick up that gigantic lawnmower, and then you just hovercraft that whole yard. And the whole time, and when you get off of it, you're not exhausted. But you just cut more grass than you ever cut with that 19-inch lawnmower. You see, when you are yoked up with Jesus and doing what Jesus wants to do, all of a sudden you're accomplishing more heavenly kingdom things and at a restful experience for you. Because when you get done, you're like, wow, how in the world did that happen? And Jesus is like, well, that's kind of my thing. It's kind of what I do. I've got the power. And so when we get to trying to do things on our own is when we get exhausted. When we get to trying to, we love Brother Earl Clarkson here, don't we? And Brother Earl has said something to me so many times, I don't think I'll ever forget it. He said, Martin, I get tired from the work, but I never get tired of the work. He's in his 80s. He's faithfully served the Lord, been on the road at least 40 weeks a year, most of his life. And he says, I don't get tired of what I do. How many times have you felt you had to do something and you were so tired of doing it, you didn't want to do it anymore? That's a really good indicator you're not yoked up with Jesus and you're trying to do something on your own. Now, when you get yoked up with Jesus, there are several things that stick out that are going to happen to you. Well, number one, you're going to learn of Jesus. You're going to learn about him. When you go out into the field and your shoulders are going to go where the strongest ox leads them, in this case, that's an illustration for Jesus. When you yoke yourself up with Jesus, Jesus now is in control of where you plow, where you work. And as he does that, I want you to know something. Fields that you have cultivated, watered, and planted for 15 years of your life, and Jesus walks right over to the edge and says, drop the plow. So, Jesus, this field, I've got 15 years invested in it. This field's important. We don't want to mess up this field, do we? And he says, drop the plow. I never once asked you to do this. It looked good. It seemed important. And you poured your life into it. And it was never once what I led you to do. But if you're going to let me lead, guess what? I'm going to plow that up and we're going to sow something there that I want there. Now, in your spiritual life, guys, in the spiritual work that you do following Christ, there are projects and programs and personal preferences that you have cultivated, weeded, pulled the little suckers off the bottom. You have worked diligently, almost to the point of exhaustion daily, to keep them. And if you will yoke yourself up with Jesus, he is just going to plow it all under. Because it was never what he wanted. Now, when this happens, that's terrifying. Because you're at a crossroads. Is it better to do what Jesus would do, or do I need to save what I was doing? And it's in church, and as I say it, you're like, that's easy. I know exactly what to do. But when it comes down to a real life decision of giving up the thing that was so sacred to you, so important to you, all of a sudden it's a lot harder. But listen, a couple more things as I finish this up. You take his yoke, you're going to learn from him. You're going to learn something else, though. You're going to learn that there is rest in working. How that works is this. Real rest comes from being satisfied. The real way your soul is satisfied is if you will link up with what Jesus is doing. you're a Christian, your real satisfaction is going to be, let me get shoulder to shoulder here with Jesus and let me go to work where he's working. Let me be led by him. Let me learn from him. Let me be learning that. Guys, I want you to see this. This is really important because there's a lot of people who think, I'm burnt out. The best thing for me to do is do nothing. And you're dissatisfied right now because you're not performing what God made you to perform when he made you a new creation. The reason you're not getting anywhere, getting any real rest and peace, is because you're not doing what you should be doing. Amen. You're wasting what God gave you. He wants you to link up with him. You say, well, I'm tired. Well, link up with the strongest one out there. And if you're dragging a little bit, he's got enough strength to pull you and the load. But link up with him. Let him use you to pull forward and lead you that way. I love how he puts it. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Listen, he can go out in the field and Jesus can on his own accomplish everything that he wishes to do. But in love and kindness, he says, why don't you join in with me? Now here's the big thing. It's so hard when Jesus says, I want you to join in. Because human pride quickly says, I'm going to help Jesus get this done. Don't act like you don't. We all do. We go say, hey, I'm going to help God out here. He's busy. He's tired. He's got a lot going on. He's got a whole world with people to take care of. I'm going to help Jesus out. And he says, I don't need your help, but I'm going to let you help. And there's a difference. It's like when you're working with a five-year-old. I can accomplish the task better and faster if I do it by myself. But if a five-year-old's ever going to learn how to clean the house, they got to start somewhere. If it takes 30 minutes to clean the house, it'll take 4 hours with a five-year-old. But when that five-year-old's 11, and all you got to do is, when you're walking out the door to go to the grocery store, hey, y'all clean up while I'm gone. You come home 20 minutes later and the house is clean. You know why? It's because you were training. And what Jesus is doing is he is training us and moving in us and showing us that, hey, I don't have to have you, but I'm giving you grace to work along with me. And he's going to show us what he is like. And that leads to a satisfaction in our souls. How many times have you ever had a lazy day? You just didn't do anything. I've had these days. I love them. Where you just lay there and you don't do anything at all. It's called being a teenager. It's fantastic. but, you know, when I think about that, I want you to know something, especially at this age. I've heard it gets more intense the older you get. But when you're 37 and you have a day where you don't do anything, you know what happens when it's time for bed? You can't get to sleep. Because you hadn't done anything all that day. There's no satisfaction in the soul of having done something. There's no tiredness that comes over you to bring about that real rest. And so when Jesus says, I need you to work so that you can experience the joy of what he is doing and then find rest for your soul, there you have it. It's wonderful. It's great. And it brings that about. Now, here's the thing about verse 30 that I want to give you as we close up this time is, in rest, you need to know that when Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he means as long as you are yoked up with him. You can't pick up the yoke that Jesus has, throw it on you, and take off walking and accomplish anything. You can't even get it up off the ground. What good is an animal hooked to a yoke and a plow behind him if he can't get the wooden beam around his neck up off the ground? What's he going to accomplish? Nothing. See, the issue is that when we read, oh, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, what we immediately think is everything that we do for Jesus is going to be easy. That's not what he meant. What he meant is everything that you do in combination with him is possible because the one who can actually bear the weight of the task that's going on is actually doing it, and that's Jesus. So when you and I join in to work with him, that results into these things happening that we are looking at. We said that could never happen. How many of you have ever once looked at a scenario and thought there is nothing that can be done in that situation? Only to watch God do something. Now, what happened there? Did you just figure out a magic way to make it happen? No, what happened is when you got to despair, you said, I can't do anything. When we cry out and say, God, I can't accomplish this. I've been working hard, but it ain't happening. He says, why don't you yoke up with me and we'll see what we can do. And we yoke up with him and all of a sudden he changes our focus and our perspective. And the next thing you know, what we couldn't understand is now accomplished. Because he's the one that's been doing it. He's the one that carried it through. He's the one that made it happen. So let me give you closing remarks about rest. What do I hope that you will do for the month of July? One, I hope you will fellowship together with one another. Outside of Sunday morning. Everybody take a deep breath. Some of you, it's the first time you've ever heard that idea. Fellowship together with believers outside of what we're going to do on Sunday mornings, and don't do it here. You don't need this building. This building is unimportant in the kingdom of God. So, what does that leave? You can go to a park. Heaven forbid you can go to one another's houses. You can meet and go out to eat somewhere. Just always pick somebody who has enough money to pay for you and your family when you do that. And what else should you do? So, as a church, one of the things that I love about this group of people is you guys are actionable. You guys are moving. You're doing some things to serve the Lord. The trouble with that can come up is God might say, let's not plow over there anymore. I got a ministry I want you to work in over here. And boy, we have a hard time letting go of that. Or we might be saying, I think this over here, this field over here, would be a lot better if we plowed it a different way, if we planted a different crop in it. And God says, not your business. Why don't you yoke up to me? Let me do the leading. And so what we got to do is we got to begin to pray in serious conversation with God that some of the things that we are doing, listen to me, this, I mean this totally in love. Some of the things that we're doing, we just need to stop. And I mean like just completely just quit doing them. Say, but what if people leave the church because we stopped doing that thing? Well, what if the only thing that's holding them here is something that man is doing, something not something that God's doing? I'd much rather people be angry at me for following God than happy with me for following man. There's a guy named Paul who said something very similar. Well, what if we need to just stop doing some things? What if we need to renew our interest in doing certain things, but we need to renew them in being yoked up with Jesus to do them rather than saying, okay, we've got the program down, we've got the timing down, we know how to do it. Jesus, don't worry about it, we got this. So we got to look at this, we got to examine ourselves. Over this next month, one of the greatest things that I want you to do is, without a doubt, there is no Christian in this room who does not need to work on their personal relationship with their Savior with fury. Over the next month. Not a single one of us in this room that don't need to do that. What you can do to do that. Don't commit yourself to keep doing something that's going to keep you from seeking that relationship. Put your relationship with Christ in the forefront over the next month. And hopefully that'll become contagious for you. As you do that, when you move forward, I want you to learn to read this book, not like an obligation. I want you to read it, though. You leave here and it goes in the back window, you've missed an opportunity to know your Savior better. Don't do it. Take this home, open it up, and when you open it, say, Jesus, teach me something about you today. Yoke me up with you and what you want. When you pray to him like you're trying to build a relationship with him, not like he's your genie, not like he owes you something, but like you're genuinely trying to have a relationship with Him. And then do some listening. How many of you have you ever prayed and you did listening while you were praying? Not just talking. Scary, isn't it? Even as I say it, you're like, that sounds like some tongues kind of thing. That sounds crazy. I'm not even sure that's Baptist. It's not. It'll be all right, though. I want you to spend some time listening and let the Spirit lead you. During this next month, I have no doubt about this. If you will follow Jesus' instructions, I will tell you this. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you something that does not match up with what you have just done over the last 6 months. And you're going to have to decide whether or not He's right or you're right. You say, I agree with that because there are several people in here that I know that what they've been doing and the way that they've been doing it, that was not right. Now, who I was talking about. I was talking about you, personally. If you pray and study God's Word all this month and only come up with things that other people have done wrong, in love, you missed it. You need to come away from this thing going, hey, I see exactly where I was wrong. And I see exactly where I missed God's point. And I want to work with Him. I want to be a co-laborer with Him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're about to embark on something new for us as a body, a time of rest away from our normal scheduling and our normal pattern. And Lord, our hope and our desire in this is that this disruption of the schedule will be enough to awaken us to areas where we've allowed the schedule to become God and not You. Heavenly Father, our heart's desire is to build on our relationship with You through Your Son, through Your Spirit, and we want to be on the right path. We want to be plowing in the fields where You want them plowed. We want to be led to where You want us to be led, and we want to run away from anything that we've been doing in our own strength and exhausting ourselves and causing bitterness and upsetness and all sorts of divisions and interests that are just purely man-made. Lord, we want to run from all those things, and we just want to be yoked up with You. And as we are, Lord, we want to look down to our left and right and just see all our brothers and sisters in the same position, hooked up together, being graced to be a part of what You're doing. But, Lord, we know that our hearts are evil, and, Lord, that we still struggle with sin. And so, Lord, we know that we're going to have to fight laziness, and we're going to have to fight replacing the schedule with worldly things like more TV time or more time to make money or more time for sports that we enjoy or things like that instead of more time to focus on our relationship with You. Please keep us from those things. Lord, we're also hard-hearted and hard-headed and stiff-necked people. And so when You tell us to let something go and we're not wanting to, I pray that You would give us supernatural strength to obey You, because it's just going to be so hard because we are so committed to our own ways and ideas. And Lord, I pray that You would give us the grace to love on each other, to experience this rest as a community, and to be able to praise You for this rest for the years to come. When You make it abundantly clear that You were the one who ordered this, You are the one who did it so that You could get our hearts and minds refocused on our relationship with You and doing the things that You want done. To You be all the glory in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.